Well, it's a long-awaited time for us to begin the study of the book of Romans. So we're excited about that, and I understand that someone said, well, we know where we'll be when the rapture comes. So I believe that was Ken. Ken, he's admitting to it. But we're delighted that you could be here with us this morning and trust that the Lord will be pleased to open His Word to you. And that wonderful Word and truth, which is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing even to dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It's good and profitable for teaching and correction and reproof and instruction in righteousness. And so, Lord, be pleased to bless your people with your word and with the truth that's necessary and needful for us to walk in a manner worthy of our Lord Jesus Christ and to be fruitful unto every good work and to increase in knowledge of him through His Word. So I'm going to begin with a word of prayer and ask God's blessing upon our time. Father in heaven, we're so grateful and thankful for your goodness to us. We are thankful in our hearts because we're able to be here and worship you this morning. We're thankful, Lord God, that we have the freedom to carry our Bibles and mindful that our brothers and sisters in China and there in Syria are under great persecution and struggle. While we enjoy these freedoms, we thank you, Lord, for the elections that are coming up and for the responsibilities that we have as citizens to act as salt and light in the earth. And let our light so shine that men may see our good works and glorify you, our Father in heaven. We pray, God, that you would fill us with your Spirit. Teach us these things in accordance with your word that are needful and necessary. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing on our studies in the book of Romans as we open these pages and peruse the ancient words that you have spoken for our benefit and goodness. God, give us such hunger and such a desire that we will lay them up and treasure them in our hearts that we might not sin against you and that you might order our steps in accordance with your word. So strengthen us with might by your Spirit and the inner man that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. And may we labor in all Christian service and ministry, striving according to your power, which mightily works within us. And God, we will give you all of the praise and all of the honor and glory that goes to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, our God, and our Savior. And we thank you now for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been a something that looked forward to get to the book of Romans here and excited about beginning this study. And this morning I just wanted to give an introduction to the book of Romans. And Paul, at the end of his third missionary journey, writes to the Romans from Corinth. He sends his letter by way of a lady, Phoebe. We find in Romans 16, 1 and 2, that she was traveling to Rome. So Paul wanted to write this letter and send it on to her. She was from Kenchrea, and that is kind of the eastern harbor and where the Aegean Ocean, there's there's an isthmus there, a connection between the Aeonian and Ionian seas between Italy and Greece. And so Corinth was a very meaningful and mean city. It was a great city, an economic city. It was a very immoral city, a very immoral place. But he sends his letter by way of Phoebe, and Paul's plan is to, after his third missionary journey, you remember that was his final missionary journey, there writing this letter from Corinth, he wanted to go and had longed to go to Rome, because Rome is another big and very important city, and a city that is, that had immigrants and people coming through from the world over. It was the hub, and so Paul had a desire to go there. And so he writes this letter telling the church, those that believers that are there, that he's longed to come see them. And his plan is, at this point, that he's taking up some funds to go to Jerusalem. And there he wanted to support the believers that were there, those that were poor and in need during these times. And you may remember that in the book of Acts that the believers sold their properties. And they sold it on, I believe, on the basis that Jesus told them that Jerusalem, that one stone would not stand upon the other there at the temple. And so they were anticipating then the destruction of the temple, which meant that they were anticipating the discipline that comes through the dispersion of Israel, the destruction because of their breach of the covenant and rejection of the Messiah. So Paul is taking care of believers there, and he's taking up these funds from the churches in Europe there in Greece, and his plan is to go to Jerusalem. So we find as he makes his journey to Jerusalem that he goes to Philippi, and there he spends the Passover, and he's hoping to arrive in Jerusalem by Pentecost. Okay, so that gives you some kind of idea of the time frame, 57 or 58 A.D. after Christ. And he is making a ship journey, traveling by ship from the harbor there. He crosses over into what would be Asia, to Turkey, and there's a place called Troas. And at Troas, he gathers the church and he teaches all night long. And there's a guy named Eutychus that falls asleep and falls out the window. So that's how you know you've preached too long, when someone falls asleep, when the young man falls asleep. The young man falls asleep and falls out the window. And you may remember that Eutychus, evidently falling out of a three-story window, didn't survive, and Paul healed him, brought him back to life. The scripture says that Paul preached till midnight. Now, we won't do that today, but he was long-winded like typical preachers. From there, he traveled down the coast to the Miletus. You remember that he met with the Ephesian elders there, and he warned them of apostasy that would come. So Paul's much of Paul's writing addresses the false teaching that the Judaizers coming into the church, and others, the Gnostics, were probably rising at that time. A lot of false teachers gather and come into the church. Paul is warning the Ephesian elders that, hey, I'm probably never going to see you again. This is probably my last time. He felt that he would not make it back to Ephesus, which he had spent a significant amount of time at earlier. But he warned the elders to guard the flock, to take care of the sheep. And then traveling down the coast, he stopped at he stopped above Israel and then traveled down the coast to Caesarea and on to, he stopped at Antioch and then went down to Caesarea and to Jerusalem. His plan was from there to go to Rome, but God intervened, didn't he? And Paul ended up in prison there. He ended up in prison at Caesarea for 2 more years, and finally making an appeal to Caesar under Festus, he was given permission to make his appeal to Caesar, which was Nero at the time. And that's how Paul ended up going to Romans, or to Rome. As we look at the book of Romans, what I'd like to do is cover the purpose for the book of Romans, and then some of the major themes for this book as we look and consider that, and then look at the kind of the divisions or the parts of the book that Paul wrote. If Phoebe was headed out and he had got news of it, he would have written this letter, I think probably on the fly, which is difficult because it's very intense and deep in what he addresses in the book of Romans. Let's consider then the purpose for his writing the book of Romans and what he had to say. Basically, one of the reasons was that simply Phoebe was traveling to Rome, and Paul wanted to tell them of his plan to visit them. So he's telling them, just giving them news, hey, I'm coming to Rome. And we find from Scripture that Paul was told by the Lord that he would have opportunity to testify or witness to him in Rome. But he explains it further in Romans 1:15. He says, so for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Now, it's interesting that as he addresses these believers that that he's wanting to preach the gospel to them. Okay, so to me, I find that interesting because I know that he's definitely preaching the gospel to unbelievers, but he's writing a letter to believers and telling them, I want to preach the gospel to you. And so the gospel includes that full accounting of the good news of Jesus Christ and all that it means, not only our justification, but our sanctification. And so that's what we find in the book of Romans. The facets of the eternal life that is given to us in Jesus Christ include our justification, our redemption to God, our sanctification and walk before God in holiness and sanctification before the Lord, and ultimately our glorification at the resurrection and the giving by God of that eternal life in a resurrected body is the good news of the gospel. It is the fullness of the gospel. And with the Great Commission, our Lord said that you're to go into all the world discipling and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, making disciples and baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all things that I've commanded you. So the gospel, the good news, is the fullness of the teaching of Christ, which is a life. It is eternal life to God's people. So secondly, there's Paul wanted to bear fruit and establish the saints firmly in the gospel truths. And that brings up the question, and I think is part of the reason for the book, again, is because there's false teaching that is starting to come up. And as he spoke with the elders at Ephesus and warned them that they were to guard the flock, and we find in the book of Galatians and these other places that Paul is dealing frequently with false teachers and a twisting of the gospel. And so he wanted to make sure they're established and to establish these saints firmly in the truth of the gospel. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the Gentiles, the rest of the Gentiles. So Paul is saying here, there's two phrases, and I marked those in the passage there for you that explain the heart of the reason and the purpose that he wanted to get to Rome. And first of all, that was that they may be established in the truth of the gospel, that their feet would be firmly planted in the knowledge of that eternal life, that righteousness that has been given to us in Christ Jesus. And if they may, that their lives would be established in such a way that their pilgrimage and that their journey would bear fruit. So he's basically saying the same thing that the Lord Jesus said as he departed from the disciples on that fateful night. You know, I am the vine and you are the branches. Be established in the Lord Jesus and his righteousness in the truth of that grace. And the second thing is that I may obtain some fruit among you. Paul, it's interesting to me that Paul, the thing that moved him, the thing that motivated Paul to make this perilous journey to Rome, he wanted to get there. And the reason that he wanted to get there was to bear some fruit among these people. And why would he want to do that? And why did, you know, as we look at the places where Paul landed with the gospel, Thessalonica, you know, when he crossed over into Europe, there was Philippi and then Thessalonica, these major cities. Thessalonica was established on the Ignatius Road, the road from Europe, or that traveled from Italy, and these amazing transportation structure that Rome built and that God providentially ordained for the day. These highways were managed in these major cities, and they were trade routes that went from Asia and into Europe and into Italy, and the Roman armies marched there. Roman armies subdued and took these countries and cities and established these inroads, and they were indeed inroads for the travel of the gospel. And so Paul targeted these, as in the spread of the gospel, he targeted these main centers where people would be coming in with trade and that kind of thing. Well, naturally, he would want to be in Rome and bear fruit there. I think of Paul speaking in Philippians, you know, that I may know him. It's a scripture memory that we memorize. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed unto his death, that I may attain unto the resurrection the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, and that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of. And we'll find here in chapter 1 in these verses that Paul he declares that he's an apostle, he's a sent one, that he is set apart for the gospel of God, and that he desires to know his calling, to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of him. And basically, you know, Paul is speaking about purpose there, about the significance of my life, about why God created me, why he put me here, why he called me to be the apostle to the Gentiles and to carry the gospel to these people. The apostle Paul kept in his focus, his purpose. And there's such a important thing for us to grasp there. The scripture says, the apostle Paul says in Philippians there, I press on for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that pressing on we see is something that's very prominent in Paul's missionary journeys. His desire to reach out and lay hold of that for which he was laid hold of. That God called me as a missionary to carry the gospel, the good news, through his missionary journeys into Asia and then cross over into Europe and ultimately to get to that big city, to Rome, where all the world has, the world government has been established. And Paul has that vision of the power of the gospel breaking forth in the city of Rome. And so he is going. He is making disciples. He is baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teach them all the things that Christ taught. Paul has that vision and has that guide and aim and purpose. And so I guess, you know, as we're looking at these things, we're looking at Paul's desire to bear fruit. The question that I was asking myself this week and I would pose to you this morning is do you have that sense of being set apart? That sense of this is not simply my life, but this is the life that I present. I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And being called is something that it's not just for the Apostle Paul. It's for each one of us. And it has to do with our identity. It has to do with what God has called us to be and why we're here. And the very essence of the meaning of why you were created. Scripture says that we're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which he before ordained for us to walk in them. So if we're to lay hold of that for which we were laid hold of in Christ Jesus, we have to have that connection with Christ. To know that he is the vine and that we're the branches. To know that as the Apostle Paul prayed that Christ may dwell in our heart by faith, and that the life of Christ may be displayed within us. Well, how does those things happen, and what is the essence of the reality of what we were created to be, and what the gospel truly means in regard to living the Christian life, in regard to whatever you do, whatever your means of taking care of family, or whether you're going to school or whatever it is, you're being sent by the call of God. You're set apart to represent him there. And all of the things that we seek after in life are meaningless in contrast to laying hold of that for which we were laid hold of in Christ Jesus. So that connection of seeing that for the glory of God and for the purpose of spreading the gospel at my work, at school, at wherever I'm at, I am called by God and sent by God that I may obtain some fruit among you, as Romans 1 and verse 13 says there. The Apostle Paul desires those things, and those are the things that he presses on for. So his desire to go to Rome, his purpose in writing this letter and this vision of what God would have him to do, it turns out really different from what he expected. And doesn't that happen? And he's going to talk about that in this book, what it means that the just shall live by faith. To Paul, he was going to make a journey to Rome. To God, he had him in prison and for 2 years and held him up. And we've talked about this in some of our studies, but how significant is it that God, that everybody that he uses in Scripture, that he always has them wait on what the desires of their heart are? Isn't that true? Isn't that a concept that you do see these flash in the pan people that come on the scene and that type of thing, but they often fall by the way. But the ones that persevere, the ones who have that desire and persevere and are steadfast in there, in God's timing, after he tests them and lays out those things which are not understandable to that person, God builds and establishes those things in their lives and sends them out ready to do his will. Called that they may lay hold of that for which they were laid hold of. Because it's true, isn't it, that we often think, like the Apostle Paul, I have desire to go to Rome, and so I should just pick up and go to Rome. But God, he holds him there in Caesarea for 2 years. He's in prison. He's frustrated. And ultimately, he appeals to Caesar to finally get to Rome. Because they're just going to leave me sitting here. The Scripture says they were waiting for a bribe for him to pay them some money. And Paul was just tired of it. But God and God's timing brought Paul to Rome in God's way. And we know from that journey on his ship to Rome that they had great trouble there. So he ends up shipwrecked on an island. Well, what's that all about? God, why can't I get to Rome? It's my desire to go to Rome. And why do you keep hindering my purposes? But Paul wasn't that way. But he persevered to lay hold of that for which he laid hold of in Christ Jesus. Are you that way? And what ways is God testing you and testing your life? These are questions that we would consider. And are we of such that we live by faith in such a way that we look at these current trials and see beyond the trouble and the test to the ultimate purpose of God? And do we know the difference? Can we recognize the difference between being tested and God saying no? And how do we do that? How do we manage those kind of things where because I know from personal experience that there have been those times when I just sat down and I said, God, do you even want me to do this? You know, and you have to say, if you don't want me to do this desire that's in my heart then I'm good with that. I want to trust you and rest in you. But when we make that decision to go on into ministry or to go on into this particular area or that, do we have that persevering faith the Apostle Paul has and know the difference between God saying no and meaning no, period, and God saying no at the time, at this moment, for this test, for this preparation? And sometimes that's difficult to know, isn't it? It's difficult to know when God is saying, no, wait. It's not the time. I'm doing something in your life that you may not see and may not know about, but I've got, there's a hesitation here in your movement because you're not ready. And those are the things that God knows that we do not know. He knows the time that you're supposed to be at the place that you're supposed to be, when you're supposed to be there to do what it is that He's put this desire in your heart maybe to do. And so He's preparing you because the desires of your heart are given to you by God. He's the one that knows what you really desire. Have you learned that lesson in life that sometimes I think that I want something that I really did find out later that I really didn't want? I mean, it's true of us, isn't it? But the just, they live by faith. And by faith means that we trust and we look to God when things don't make sense to us. When things don't seem to be going as we think they should go, we need to look beyond ourselves to our sovereign an omniscient, all-wise God who's doing things in His timing, in His way in our lives. That's what it means to live by faith. Paul had it down. He did these things, and we know that he did because he persevered. He persevered in the prison at Caesarea. He persevered at the shipwreck. He ultimately made it, just as God said, to Rome. To testify, because he was called to do that, because it was God's purpose for him to share the gospel with the church, with the people in Rome. And so moving on then, we find that Paul wanted to resolve some of the Jewish and Gentile conflicts, possibly, most likely with the Judaizers, these groups of people. Now, the Judaizers are mentioned throughout the New Testament, but basically they were coming into the churches behind Paul. You remember that they often went into the synagogues and they taught the gospel, and the Judaizers would come in and say, "Well, yeah, but you've got to keep the law," and so there was this whole conflict that took place. Ultimately, in Acts chapter 15, the Apostle Paul went to meet with the other apostles and with James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, to discuss this issue because it was causing trouble in churches. They said that, well, you need to be circumcised and you need to keep the law, and so they were imposing the law upon believers. And this is a kind of an underwriting conflict that goes on in the book of Romans. And we'll look at it in detail. I'm not going to deal with it so much today. But this letter in the gospel, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek," or the Gentile. Okay, so there's this division that was festering in the church, and there were false teachers coming in, and they were causing issues. Paul wanted to clear some of these things up. And so part of the thing that's going on in the book of Romans, and maybe an underwriting theme for the purpose of the writing of the book of Romans, is that Paul wants to establish them in the faith. He wants to bear this fruit among them, and he wants them solid on the gospel so that these false teachers come, they don't mislead them. And there's going to be this thing between the Jews and the Gentiles, the Greeks, that goes on in the book of Romans as we study here. So Paul wanted to resolve these conflicts, and then let's look at some of the major themes of the book of Romans. Paul declares God's justice expressed in the gospel. And in Romans 1:17 it says, "For in it," that's in the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith." So the righteousness of God, that word is a word for justice or being right. And the justice of God is revealed by from faith to faith. And the righteous shall live not by keeping the law, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by His great mercy has saved us, by the righteousness that comes by faith in the grace of God through Jesus Christ, and that alone. It's a significant theme in the book of Romans, in the Gospels here. And so Paul declares that justice in 1:17, it's expressed here in the gospel, and then in Romans 3:26, it says, for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at this present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Okay. So God, what we're learning from Paul, what he would, and one of the major themes here is that you are just, that you're righteous, and you're righteous. It's revealed from faith to faith. It's revealed in this demonstration that God has manifested. In 3:26 there, Lori, do we have that? We don't have that verse? Okay. You can look at it in chapter 3. Just turn over to chapter 3 and verse 26. But if therefore the... That's chapter 2. Yeah, there it is. Okay. So, for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Do you realize that you stand justified despite all of your sin and despite the many ways that we have fallen short of the glory of God? And in our sinfulness, that in Christ Jesus, God has, as a just judge, been justified by accepting you in the brethren. That's the glory of the gospel. It's the amazing truth of the gospel, is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all, the wages of our sin was death and separation from God, and yet God, in His justice, has been justified to receive you into His family. So the Lord Jesus came among His own, and His own received Him not to His, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the power, He gave the authority to become the sons of God, the children of God. And you're made a child because of the just work that God did when He poured out the wrath for your sin on the person of Jesus Christ. And substitutionally, Jesus Christ atoned for you. He became sin on your behalf. That should, it should within us motivate us greatly to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? The glory of God has been revealed to us, been explained, been displayed in such an incredible and magnificent way in the person of Jesus Christ. We've seen His love. We've seen His mercy. We've seen His justice in dealing and in afflicting the Lord Jesus with the penalty for our sin. And in His wisdom, God effected redemption, reconciliation for you and for me to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's being established upon the gospel that God has given us. He is just, and He's the justifier of guilty, dirty, rotten sinners like you and me. Those that had no way to come to God again. The way was lost. It was over. It was done. And there was simply no way back except through the substitutionary atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And that's the stark reality of the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. And God made He who knew no sin to become sin on your behalf, that you might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He took your sin and put it on Jesus. He took His righteousness and gave it to you. That's the glory of the gospel. Yes, hallelujah, brother. It's the awesome truth of the gospel. It's the message that Paul was so burdened in his heart that he would make a very dangerous journey. First through Asia, then through Europe, and ultimately to Rome. To visit, at this point, a maniac. I mean, Nero was a complete maniac, you know. But Paul was determined and steadfast to get there. And he was motivated by the love of Jesus Christ, for the love of people, for the love of sharing the gospel, for the love of being that for which, laying hold of that for which he had been laid hold of. And he never lost sight of it. He kept it before him. Do you as God's people, do we do those things? Do we have that kind of vision for the gospel? Do we have that kind of drive and purpose by the compassion of Jesus Christ for others or not? I mean, those are questions that we need to decide in our heart. And they need to be decided before the trial comes, before we in the Caesarean prison, before we're shipwrecked on the island, so that we know that we're going to persevere for our calling, for pressing on for the mark of the high calling or the goal that God has given to us in Christ Jesus. Do we have that kind of passion? Does it burn in your heart? Do you desire what God desires for you? Do you know yourself? Do you know what you should desire? God is calling us. He's put the path before us. And we need to hold on to the vision of what God's calling is for us, that we may lay hold of that for which we had laid hold of. Moving on, Paul teaches us that justification is imputed to us by faith. Now, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. We're justified and God has given to us His righteousness. That's what it means to believe in Jesus Christ, to believe and to trust that what He did on the cross of Calvary is sufficient for me. It has made me free. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. He has justified us that we might be made free. Free from the guilt. Free from the burden. Free from the penalty of sin. Free to know the liberty that's in Christ Jesus. Free to be free from the power of sin over our flesh. That we might know the grace of God and living what it means to live by faith. Means that we don't have to grovel around in the lower things, but God has higher things for us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And moving on then, we find that Paul teaches us that justification is imputed by faith. In chapter 4, he says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Now that's an accounting term. And that means that sin that you've committed is not imputed to your account. Why is it not? Because it was imputed to Christ's account. And David recognized this. It's a quote from the Psalms. A quote from David that had committed sin. And the recognition that God, by faith, takes our sin and He does not impute that sin to our account. And that's the freedom of the gospel, freedom from the penalty of our sin. So Paul teaches us that the new covenant sanctification is based upon faith. So not only is our salvation or our justification based upon faith, but our sanctification is based upon faith as well. In Romans chapter 5, it says, much more than having been justified by His blood, that means that the penalty of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ has been paid in full for you. It's been paid in full. And some of you may be grieving in the pew this morning over some past sin that you committed against God and that is constantly riding your shoulder, constantly riding you, constantly a reminder of your failure, of God's holiness and your sinfulness. But the Scripture says and tells us that having been justified by His blood, that sin is not imputed to your account, that we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So what it's saying here and what we're going to learn in the book of Romans is that not only has God taken the penalty for our sin and imputed righteousness to our account, but He through the work that Jesus Christ did for you, He is taking His righteousness and giving that to you. We're saved by Christ's life from the power of sin. It means that you don't have to be in bondage or in slavery to sin. In Romans chapter 6, Paul said that we're made slaves of righteousness, no longer slaves of sin. No longer slaves to do those things which are displeasing to God. No longer to do those things which ultimately bring death, but that which brings righteousness and life and justice and goodness, those things which are in Christ Jesus. Do you know the power of Christ Jesus in your walk? Are you free? Has the Son made you free from the burden of the sin that's in our flesh? A big theme in the book of Romans. We look forward to studying and looking at those things in the Scriptures. And then finally, there are divisions of the book of Romans. I'll go over these rather quickly. But we are justified by God's grace through faith. And the Scripture says in Romans 1:17, for in it, that is in the righteousness of God, it's revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. So it's a lifestyle. And it means that it's going to be challenging. Because to live by faith in what God says, as opposed to what our culture and what the world is saying around us, is not going to be easy at work or at school or wherever you're at. The world is contrary to God. The world is in rebellion against God. This planet is in rebellion against its Creator. And so that makes it difficult for you. It's going to make it a challenge as to whether you live by the words of Christ or you live by the culture of this world. You live by the framework. You live by the chaos of this world. And so we are justified by God's grace through faith. And then secondly, both Jews and Greeks are accountable for sin. And we find that as we get through the book, chapters 1 through 5, that this justification theme is taken up in regard to our justification. Our faith theme is in regard to our justification. And there's a conclusion that comes about in chapter 3, and it's basically that the Gentiles or the Greeks that weren't under the law, that didn't have the law, were not justified before God, and the Greeks are not just, or the Jews are not justified by God either. So what then? Are we better than they? He's speaking about Jewish people. Not at all, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. So the great proclamation in 3:21 is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Paul develops that in these chapters. So in chapters 1 through 5, we're justified by God's grace through faith in Christ and that alone. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And he develops this theme in these chapters, so you'll hear a lot about it as we look at the Apostle Paul. And then we are sanctified by grace through faith in chapters 5, God's righteousness is positionally imparted to us in Christ. In chapters 6 through 8, it speaks of our position in Christ, that we've been buried into his death and raised up to walk in newness of life. So it's speaking of being identified with Christ in such a way that God sees us as having died with Christ or died in Christ, and that we're raised up to walk in newness of life as Christ was raised up. God sees you as resurrected already. He sees you, the scripture says, as seated in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. This is our position. And in chapter 6 through 8, Paul develops this. And he's basically teaching that we're sanctified by grace, that God's righteousness is positionally imparted to you. It's given to you. It's imputed to your account. And it's out of that we live the Christian life. You don't understand positional truth as to who you are in Christ. You can't live the Christian life. It's essential. The gospel is essential. And the position that you take in Christ when you're baptized into his death and identified with him in such a way is absolutely essential for living the Christian life above sin and above this world and above the things that will entice you and that your flesh will draw you back into. The flesh will war against the spirit, and the spirit will war against the flesh. And Paul lays this out in such a beautiful and incredible way in Romans 6 through 8. So we'll look at our position in Christ Jesus. And then we're sanctified by grace, and he speaks of God's righteousness as sovereignly imparted in chapters 9 through 11. He speaks of the sovereignty of God and how the Gentiles are grafted in. And the nation of Israel is basically set aside in their breaking and breach of the covenant. And the land covenant that was given to them, they lost that opportunity. And it's going to speak and address God sovereignly, working these things together to bring in the church and this mystery that was unknown beforehand. And Paul addresses these issues. There's some fascinating things in Romans 9 through 11. And then we're sanctified by grace through faith. In that God's righteousness is conditionally realized through faith. So we find in chapters 12 through 16, he gets to the practical aspects of doing these things. Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto our God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be renewed by the renewing of your mind. Prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect in his sight. So the activity of the Christian life, your condition flows out of the position that you have in Jesus Christ. And the things that we do and the way that we live is on that basis. And then finally, there's the key to the book. And the key to the book, the key word, of course, is faith, whether justification or sanctification or glorification. It's based upon this believing Christ's word. When we say faith, we mean trust, dependence. Jesus said, he that beholds the Son and believes in him has eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. The ultimate question is, does Jesus have the power to do what he said he would do? And if he does, do you trust that? That's what faith is about. Have you put your trust that Jesus is able to give you at that moment in time when you believe on him eternal life? And do you trust that he will raise you up on the last day? Is Jesus able? Is this the Savior that we worship? And have we put our trust in his word and his ability to do exactly as he said he will do? The ultimate question. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and for this wonderful message in the scripture in regard to our justification, our sanctification, what it means to walk with you. And we pray that that which was a burden to the Apostle Paul, that which was your burden for the people and calling him and sending him there, would fall upon us as we study through the pages and the word that you have given to us in the book of Romans. We pray these things in the name of Jesus and for his glory. Amen.
Let's stand together and sing our closing hymn, Martin Luther's great paraphrase of Psalm 46, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God."